So the message this morning has really been a message that has been 4 years in the making. And I don't know how many times you have sat and heard someone say that, but it is. And so I'm going to give you a little heads up today. It's going to be a little different than normal. So if you're new to Southridge, this is not probably the typical way we do our messages here during this part of the service. And the other thing I just want to highlight and get you prepared for is that I'm going to ask something from you this morning, something that will help me, but also something that will help you. And even though the structure and style is going to be a little different this morning, the goal or the result is still the same. It's the same every Sunday. My prayer always is that the Holy Spirit would speak to you this morning, that you will hear and experience God this morning, and that as you leave this place, you will have something that you know you need to be obedient to, that you know God wants for you, and so that's how you go into this week. So 4 years ago, our elders presented to our partners, the church, a new vision for us to look at and try and live out, and that vision was Southridge needed to turn outward, live God's purpose in our life, so that our community could experience God. And as we entered into that, the excitement of that new vision and looking at what that meant for our church, one of the things we did was evaluate our church. What were we doing? What weren't we doing? And one of the things that came out of that evaluation process was this. We realized that we were not doing the area of discipleship well enough in our church. And although we had many programs that we offered or many things that we did within our church that many churches would consider to be appropriate things for discipleship, and they were, we lacked a cohesion, an overall structure, a way of helping people become better disciples of Jesus. And even though God was doing some really good things at Southridge, and he has done some amazing things over the last 4 years, we've seen people get baptized, we've seen people come and accept Jesus as their Savior, we've seen growth, we've seen a number of things, it's still, I felt there was still more. And when you read how God moved in the early church in Acts chapter 2, when you read how God moved, and you see how what the church looks like when it is Spirit-filled and when it is being Spirit-directed, the impact that it can have on its culture and its society, so much so that it changes the world. I mean, it's an amazing picture of what was going on in the early days. And I just thought, you know what? Why isn't that happening here? And here's the important thing. I wasn't the only one feeling that way as we evaluated how we were doing as a church. And there were pockets in our church that were doing really well, and there were individuals that were doing amazing, but I couldn't say that that was widespread across the whole church. And here's the thing. The gospel is just way too important. The world needs the message and hope of Jesus so much that we really do have to pay attention to this. And so for the last 4 years, it's been a journey for me, and it's been a journey for our staff and other leaders in our church. And over the last 4 years, we've done a number of things. We have we've looked at what we've tried and what was successful. We've examined and looked at what we've tried and what has been an utter failure. So we've done that. We've talked and gone to other churches and talked to other pastors, churches that are doing discipleship better than we are, to gain some insight. I did a whole lot of reading. We've had a ton of discussion and prayer at the staff level, at our elders, other leaders, talking about discipleship. And along that kind of four-year journey, we ran into some roadblocks. Just as we were starting to gain momentum, we ended up losing a couple of key staff people. God called them into other things for their life, and so they left our staff team, and that kind of just set us back a little bit. And then this past year, with my own journey with cancer, that kind of set us back a little bit as well. But God has kind of just put in place a number of things over the last few months. And so this morning, I want to share with you seven learnings that I've learned and our staff has learned through this process of over 4 years. And these seven learnings center around discipleship. And I have on your, you came in, you sat down, there was a piece of paper on your seat. That is normally in the program, that paper there. There's some blanks that you need to fill in. That has nothing to do, well, it has something to do with, but the seven learnings are not those blanks. So I'm just giving you the heads up. But you will need a pen today, because I'm going to ask every single one of you to do something today that requires a pen. So I'm just giving you a fair warning for that right now. So the first learning that we did, and I'm going to tell you right now that most of these are not like rocket science that you're going to, I'm going to talk to them and you're going to go, hey, Brent, I could have told you that one. I could have shared that with you. That kind of stuff. A lot of it is probably like that, but there is one or two that maybe you've never heard of or thought about in terms of discipleship. And there is one that really is flavoring how we look at discipleship at Southridge, especially going forward. So that first learning that we came across was this. We are called to be Jesus followers who make disciples. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. We are called to be Jesus followers who make that disciples. And that comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And let me just read it to you. Therefore, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples, one of the last things he says to them, he says, therefore, go and maybe make disciples. No. Go and make disciples. I'm not sure how much more clear he could be. I'm not sure how we could read that and think anything less like, okay, Jesus, what do you really want us to do? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, the mission of the church has always been to go and make disciples. Make people who follow Jesus. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never come to the place where you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, most of what I'm going to talk to you about today might seem a little foreign. The assumption that I'm basing this message on today is that at some point in your life, you came to the place where you realized that you needed Jesus to save you. That you needed Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you asked for that forgiveness, and with that forgiveness, you claimed the promises of Jesus to save you, not only for eternity, but for this life, that he would become your Savior and King, that through his death on the cross, he paid for all your sins. Through his resurrection from the dead, he gave us the possibility of life, the certainty of life, I should say. And so if you've never come to that place, maybe this morning, God is going to speak to you and say, okay, now's the day. Today's the day you may need to make that decision, need to make that choice. Because you see, when Jesus says to his followers, those who of us who have made Jesus our Savior, our King, he says, okay, this is what I've got for you to do. Go and make disciples. Simple as that. Go make disciples. Here's where we fall down, I think. Most of us are not quite sure what it means to be a disciple. We have some ideas, and if we've been in church long enough, there's probably a list, and we go, okay, if we do this, this, and this, then we're a disciple, right? So what does it mean to be a disciple? What is discipleship? And so we've come up with a definition that we're working with right now, but this is what how we would determine it. Discipleship is the daily, lifelong journey of having our whole life saturated by the gospel and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we become more and more like Jesus. If you want to capture it in just a couple of words, really discipleship is about becoming more and more like Jesus. And obviously we need the gospel, God's word, to fill us, to change us, to challenge us, and the Holy Spirit to empower us in order to do that. We can't become more and more like Jesus without knowing God's word, without having it in our lives, and we can't do it without the Spirit's help. And so really that is what discipleship is about, but it's a daily thing and it is a lifelong journey. The $10 theological word that we would use to describe discipleship in this way is sanctification. It's the lifelong journey of becoming more and more Christ-like, more like Jesus. And so that really is what discipleship is. And so we are called to be followers of Jesus who are making disciples, helping people become more and more like Jesus, which means they have to discover who Jesus is, and then we have to help them become more and more like Jesus as the Spirit is helping them become more and more like Jesus. The second learning that we came across or learned is this: spiritual growth requires experiencing God on a regular basis. Spiritual growth requires God, experiencing God on a regular basis. And when we say that, what we're talking about is this: we need God in our lives on a regular basis. We need to have God speak to us on a regular basis. We need to experience God working in us and through us on a regular basis. So we need to know when God is providing for us. We need to know when we're reading his word that he speaks to us. Because if we don't experience God on a regular basis, this is what happens to us. We become stagnant in our spiritual journey. To use an older Christian word, we also have the tendency maybe to backslide, which is the visual description of not going forward, but actually going backwards. Obviously a very linear description. The third learning that we came across is this: Spirit-filled people trust the Holy Spirit will direct their next step. This is part of our foundational belief that if the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is in you if you have made Jesus Savior of your life, the Bible tells us that he comes in and indwells us. So that means the very Spirit of God is in us and will speak to our spirit to help us understand what he wants for us, will illuminate scripture for us, will help us understand where we need to be more obedient. And so the very understanding of this is this: when we are Spirit-filled people, we will trust that the Holy Spirit will direct you in your next step. Whatever God wants you to do next, we believe the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do that. You don't need me to tell you that. You already have the Spirit to tell you that. And so today, what I am trusting in is this, is that the Spirit would speak to you this morning. And in particular, I hope that the Spirit, or I'm asking the Spirit, to speak a very definitive message to you this morning, that the Spirit would speak to you in such a way that you would know what God wants you to focus on for the next 3 months. And we're going to get into what that might be in a couple of minutes. But that's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this morning. The fourth learning that we had was this: spiritual growth is almost never linear. In fact, for most people, it is circular in nature. The reality is, for those of you who have been Christians for a while or a long period of time, you know this to be true, because here's the thing. For some reason, we have to keep learning the same lesson over and over again, right? So when God tells us to step out in faith and we do it, we go, yeah, yes. And then 3 days later, he's asking us again. And we're going, oh, okay, do I have to, God? I just did it like 3 days ago. Or there's something he's asking us to do, and we are obedient to that. And then, you know, a month later, he asks us something different, and we're going, really, God? I just did it like a month ago. You mean I have to go back there and do it again? You see, one of the frustrations that I've had, and I think churches have, and people have, is this. Churches have often looked at discipleship, spiritual development, in kind of a very linear fashion. Meaning this, and we even did this in the early years of our church here at Southridge. You would offer a class, like Discipleship 101. These are the things we're going to go through. And you go to the class, you take it, you learn, and you get a certificate at the end. And then you get advanced to 201. And you go to the class, you go through all the stuff, and you get a certificate at the end. And then you might have a 301 and a 401. And then at some point at the end, you're done. The discipleship track of the church. It's like you're a train. You're on a track and there's these stops. And once you stop, okay, good, I can go forward. Next one. And what happens is this usually. People end with their thing. They get a certificate. You might have one on your desk from some church that did that. And at the end of the day, some people think that now, okay, now I'm a mature disciple of Jesus. I completed the courses. Or churches look at it and they go, okay, we just put a few hundred people through the discipleship track. We are discipling people. And then the church, when it actually does an assessment of how they're doing and starts talking to people, they suddenly realize that people are not spending time daily following Jesus. They're not growing and becoming more Christ-like. But they've completed the class. And don't hear me wrong, classes have their places. And we use classes. Wes announced some of them, and they are important. But in terms of becoming a fully developed Jesus follower, you cannot just rely on a class, or we will fall into a false sense of security that I've completed it, now I'm a good. Okay, Jesus, now I get to do whatever I want. The fifth learning that I came across is this: every Jesus follower has a responsibility for their own discipleship. I cannot make you grow spiritually. That is your responsibility. You are the only one who can submit yourself to Jesus. You are the only one who can decide to obey what Jesus is asking you to do. You are the only one who can listen to the Spirit speak to you. I cannot do that for you. As much as I wish I could sometimes stand up here and make you do a bunch of things, I can't. Only you can become more and more like Jesus yourself. No one can force you to do it. You have to do it willingly. Only you can submit to Jesus. I get this sense from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where he's writing the Corinthian church that had a number of problems, people who were not becoming more and more Christ-like. And he writes to them, he says, look, I have taught you all these things, and yet it's like you're still drinking milk. Like all the basic things I've already taught you. You should be moving into more substantial things. You should be moving on to meat, but I can't do that because you're still drinking milk. And what he's saying, kind of underlying it all, is look, you are responsible for your own discipleship. No matter how good or bad a teacher you have, only you can be responsible for your own walk with Jesus. Only you can be responsible for becoming more and more like Jesus. The sixth thing I learned is this: God has provided a simple rhythm for life that ensures that we will become more and more like Jesus. For the longest time, as we were looking at discipleship at Southridge and talking and exploring, we used this term. We were trying to figure out the discipleship pathway at Southridge. And as we talked about that, the problem was when we discovered that discipleship is very rarely linear and more circular, how do you have a metaphor that suddenly says linear pathway, right? Like if it's a discipleship pathway, shouldn't you be like starting and walking and keeping going linearly? It's like the train tracks, right? Boom. You just stay on it. That doesn't work though for us. And so part of that was my thinking. I was going, okay, so what do we talk about? How do we express what God is calling us to do in terms of discipleship if it's not a pathway? Because we so often find ourselves back at the same spot that we were a year ago or 6 months ago or 3 months ago, dealing with some of the same things. Or God keeps coming to us and asking us to do and be obedient in the same areas of the life over and over and over again. It's not like we're not advancing. The other aspect of it is this: when you use the word pathway, it's like you're going to a destination that you can one day finish here. And discipleship is not that. Discipleship is a lifelong, daily journey that doesn't end until you die. And until you get to heaven, where you meet Jesus, that's when our sanctification process is finished. And so what do? I struggled with that. I was going, I don't know, God, this. I know this just doesn't seem right. There's got to be something different. Back in April, I sat in on a session listening to a pastor named John from a church in Ontario, from C4 Church in Ontario. And he was talking about their discipleship model and what they did as a church to help their people grow in their discipleship. And he turned us to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 might be a familiar passage for some of you, but it is really the description of what happened in the early church. And so let me just read it for you. Starting at verse 42, Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that an amazing picture? The church working together and God working through the church to save people. That's the picture, I believe, that Jesus wants to have in our mind when he said those words to his disciple about go and make disciples. That describes what's going on there. And so as John was talking, a light went on in my head and I said, okay, there's so many things that he is describing that we had already learned that we knew needed to be part of discipleship. And then the final piece came with this. When you read this passage, you realize that the Christians in the early church were not once a week Christians. They were daily disciples. And as you read this passage from Acts 2:42-47, you realize that the early church had a rhythm that they got into. A rhythm that helped them become the disciples that Jesus had asked them to become. And that rhythm is something that we've kind of adopted here at Southridge. And so our language that we're using is that at Southridge, we have a discipleship rhythm. And there are five aspects of that rhythm that every disciple of Jesus has to pay attention to. And it comes out of this passage and some other passages in the New Testament. The first aspect of that rhythm is this. The early church celebrated big. You read in this passage in verse 46 that all the Christians went to the temple and they gathered together as big church. And at the temple, they celebrated what God was doing. So the entire church gathered together and they went there. And so that's part of our rhythm. We want to celebrate big as a church. We believe that when we come together as a church, we are to celebrate who God is and what he has done in our lives during the past week or maybe month. And we are called to celebrate God regardless of our circumstances. So you come here on a Sunday morning. Sometimes you come here dragging yourself in because you've had a hard week, a terrible week. Other times you come in and your steps are light because there's been some amazing things that is going on. Regardless of how you enter those doors, what we are called to do is to celebrate big. We are to celebrate who God is and what he's doing in your life and in our life as a church. And we need to do that on a regular basis. The second aspect of the rhythm is this, community with a few. If we are called to celebrate big when we come together, we will never find community in that celebration. We will find community when we get together with a few people. And when we talk about community with a few, we are saying this, you can only find authentic community when you do life together with a smaller group of people. Our community groups are an example of a place where you could be encouraged to do this. And you will also be cared for. You see, in this passage in verse 42, it tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. In verse 46, it talks about breaking bread in their homes. And the idea is that they got together in smaller groups and they spent time together as Christians. And so what this is not saying, when we're talking about community of a few, this is not, what we're not saying is, good for you if you have some Christian friends that you hang out with. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope you do. I hope there's people that you can get together and watch an NFL game with or some decorating show with. But that would be my wife, okay? I'll be the NFL. So that's fine. Great. You know, have fun. Enjoy those relationships. But when we're talking about with a community with a few, what we're talking about is this. When you get together with those few Christian friends, there is some studying of God's word so that God's word is open and it challenges you and your life and their life. And there is care so that if you're going through a tough time, people are coming alongside you and lifting you up, or you're helping someone else be lifted up. So there's some care happening. There is also just the use of spiritual gifts. But almost as important as this is that there are a group of people who knows who you are, that you are willing to be vulnerable with, and those people are willing to hold you accountable. You see, as Christians, we need relationships where people will hold us accountable to do the things that we believe God wants us to do, or to challenge our thinking or our behavior in certain areas. So when we're talking about community with a few, it's not about just having Christian friends that you hang out with. It's about intentionality of being in God's word, caring for each other, holding each other accountable, being vulnerable with people, with where you're at in your spiritual life. The third aspect of the rhythm is this: follow Jesus daily. We believe that is our personal responsibility to own our own discipleship journey. We believe that spiritual disciplines like prayer, solitude, reading God's word, and many other disciplines allow us to come to a place where we can and will encounter Jesus. And when you commit to daily following Jesus, we know that it may not always be an easy experience, it may not always be an emotional high, but if you intentionally do it, we believe that the Holy Spirit will change your life. This is the most personal of the five aspects of the discipleship rhythm. This is the one where you have the most responsibility on ensuring that it happens. This is where spiritual disciplines happen. This is where daily obedience happens. This is where your relationship with God grows the most. The fourth aspect of the rhythm is serve one another. And you see this a little bit in verse 43 where it talks about what the apostles were doing. They were using the spiritual gifts that God had given them to heal people, to do amazing things. And now that may not be your spiritual gift, but we believe that as someone, a Jesus follower who has the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit has given you some spiritual gifts. And the purpose of those spiritual gifts is for you to use them within the body of the church, because the spiritual gift is given to you so that you can encourage and build up the rest of us. God has designed it that way. In fact, in the New Testament, you read of 50 one another commands, like you need to do this with one another, love one another, serve one another, all that. Most of them are geared towards other believers. And so the call of discipleship is to discover your spiritual gift and then put it into practice. And the way you do that is by being in other people's lives and serving in the church and using those spiritual gifts that God has given you to raise up and encourage the body of Christ. And then the last one of the rhythms is this: engage in mission together. Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, tells the early church that he is going to send them to the ends of the earth. But they are to go. When he means go everywhere and make disciples. Philippians 1:4-5 is a couple of verses that we have used since the very beginning of our church at Southridge. And it is the verse where Paul is thanking the Christians at Philippi for their partnership in the gospel. And that's where we get the word partner from. As Wes explained earlier today, we don't have members here, we have partners. And the idea is that we share in the work together. That's what a partner does. And so we are called to engage in mission together. We are called to turn outward because that is our vision. We are called to share the gospel with a world that desperately needs it. But we are not expected to do this alone. We are expected to do this together. And I think in the past, oftentimes what's happened in our church is we've tried to do this alone, do this on our own. The call is to come together and do this. And through this, God is going to give you opportunities to be generous with your time, to be generous with your finances, so that you can invest in local kingdom things locally and globally. That's the rhythm we are calling you to. That's the rhythm we believe. If we live out these five aspects: celebrate big, community with a few, follow Jesus daily, serve one another, engage in mission together, we believe that rhythm of discipleship, if we all follow that rhythm of discipleship, we will become more and more like Jesus. Because we will be in God's word. We will be having the Holy Spirit speak to us and lead us, and we will be obedient to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Where do you think the early church got this rhythm? It was from Jesus. If you examine Jesus' life, you will see that he did all five things of this rhythm. He celebrated big. You see that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He went to the temple during the times that Jews were called to the temple. He was in community with a few. He had 12 guys that he asked, that they travel around for 3 years, spending day in, day out together. He knew how to stay connected to God the Father. He practiced the discipline of solitude. He practiced the discipline of prayer. He knew God's word inside and out. He also told us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He knew how important serving one another was. And he definitely left the impression with his disciple that engaging together and engaging in mission together was important, because he sent them out two by two sometimes, or as a group, or they went all together and did mission together. The early church learned this rhythm of discipleship from Jesus himself. But here's the thing that I want to make sure you understand this morning is this. Satan wants to disrupt your rhythm. Satan wants to disrupt your rhythm. He does not want you celebrating big. He does not want you in community with a few. He does not want you following Jesus daily. He does not want you serving someone else, some other brother or sister in Christ. He definitely does not want you to engage in mission with the church. So he will do whatever he can to disrupt that rhythm. And maybe he will attack one of the aspects of the rhythm, or he'll attack all five to try and make sure that you are not in that discipleship rhythm, because he knows if you are in that rhythm, you will become more and more like Jesus. And you will become effective. So what do we do? I know some of you are thinking, okay, Brent, I counted. You only gave us six, and you said seven. I'll give you the last one. The last learning is this. The church has the responsibility to create environments that help facilitate spiritual growth. It's the job of the church to try and create environments where you can grow spiritually. We can't make you grow spiritually. We can't force you. We can't do it for you. But what we can try and do is help you do that. And so I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak to you this morning, because that is part of the environment we're trying to create. So if you will, just bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Spirit, I just pray that your Spirit will be speaking to each one of our spirits this morning. Lord, we are talking about discipleship, something that you asked us to do that is so close to your heart. And Lord, we need to know what you want us to do. So Spirit, speak to us. Speak to every single one of us this morning, in Jesus' name. A couple years ago, I got a Fitbit for my birthday. And what the Fitbit does, for those of you who aren't aware, it tracks my steps. So it tells me how far I walked. It tells me how many stairs I went up. It also tells me about my sleep. So it tells me how much REM sleep I had, how much deep sleep, how much light sleep, how much sleep in total. And a couple of months ago, I downloaded the update for the app, for the Fitbit app, and I discovered that they've changed a little bit. So now every night or every morning when I wake up, they give me a sleep number. And to be honest, I have no idea how they come up with the sleep number. I'm sure it's based on how long you sleep and a number of other things. But this is what I know. Over the last month and a half, as I've looked at my sleep number, I have some good sleep days and some bad sleep days, number-wise. So this one day I woke up and I felt like just horrible. I felt like going back to bed. I could sleep for another 3 hours. So I checked my sleep number. My sleep number that day was 73. Another day, I wake up and I'm just feeling like refreshed. I've got tons of energy and I thought, I should check my sleep number. So I looked at my sleep number and it was 92. And so I don't know how they get it, but this is what I do know. When I feel bad in the morning when I wake up, my sleep number is lower. When I feel really good, my sleep number is higher. And so that tool is effective in the sense that it can tell me a little bit about myself and where I am physically and even emotionally and mentally. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you a tool that will help you with the rhythm, your discipleship rhythm. So if you look in the seat back pocket in front of you, you should see a blank piece of paper like this. If you pull it out, turn it over, I want you to take it out. This is a rhythm assessment, and I'm asking every single one of you to fill it out, okay? So you're all going to need a pen or a pencil. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to put your name on it, because this is one of the asks I have of you this morning. I want you to fill this out, and then at the end of the service, there's going to be some baskets on your way out. I want you just to drop this in the basket, because one of the things we really want to know is how our church is doing. Like, what? Maybe there's a certain rhythm or an aspect of the rhythm that our church is really struggling with, and that'll help us gear some, maybe some Sunday morning messages, some other things to help us as a church. So at the top, if you can just fill out the kind of, you know, how old you are, married, single, all that, how old you are, if you have kids, that kind of stuff. Then just go through the assessment. There's 20 questions. The first question is strictly 1, 2, 3, or 4. Answer that question. Number 2 to 20 is based on the scale that is in at the top. So if you read a question, you need to look at the answer. Number 1 is mostly not true about me. Number 2 is typically not true about me. Number 3 is slightly true about me. And number 4 is very true about me. And as you go through down to the 20, you'll answer 1, 2, or 3, or 4. And then at the very bottom, there's these little boxes. And maybe your eyesight's not good enough, so you're going to need some help. Or if you forgot your glasses, you might need to lean over to your neighbor to get some help. But there are 5 boxes that represent the 5 aspects of the rhythm. And each box has a little number. So celebrate big number. There's a number 1. So you look up at number 1, and you go, did I answer 1, 2, 3, or 4? Whatever your answer is, you put in there. So if you answered, how many times do you normally attend a church month? If your answer is 1, you put a 1. And then you look for question number 9, you put the answer to that. Okay? Everyone understand? You got 3 minutes. Go. Okay. You may not be done, which is okay. I just listen to me as I give you the next step. You had the message insert on your seat. If you flip it over on the back, you will find a little circle. Looks like a wheel with 5 spokes. If you have had enough time to complete it and to add up all your scores, each box, celebrate big, should have a total community with a few, all that. You take those scores and find the appropriate spoke and then just graft it in. So for celebrate big, this person had, looks like 11 on their score. Everyone has at least 4 because you would at least answered 1. So everyone, we start with 4 and it goes out to a maximum of 16. So you should at the end of it have this. That's what we want you to take, go home with, is this. This is the reminder of your discipleship rhythm where you're at. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. And you may need to complete this at the end of the service to fully complete it. I don't want to presume on the Holy Spirit to say that we've created such an amazing assessment tool that your weakest score is the one thing that is the thing that the Holy Spirit wants you to work on. But it may be. Maybe your lowest bar is on the serve one another. And maybe the Spirit is speaking to you today and saying, look, for the next 3 months, I want you to intentionally focus on that aspect of your discipleship rhythm. So you need to figure out a way in order to do that. Or maybe it's one of the others. If you're not sure what the Spirit is saying to you this morning, here's a suggestion for you. I would suggest that you focus on following Jesus daily, because you will never go wrong with following Jesus daily. And as you go through that, maybe the Spirit will speak to you and suggest you focus on one other of the aspects of the rhythm. Now, how do you do that? Now that you've identified maybe what God wants you to work on in the next 3 months, how do you do that? Let me just offer you a few possible next steps for you. We have a URL on our website that you can type in. It's southridgefellowship.ca/your-next-step. Okay? So you have that. If you go to that page, you will have something that looks like this. And on it, we'll have the 5 areas of the rhythm. And under each area will be a suggestion. So if you have the Spirit speaking to you, maybe it's celebrate big you need to prioritize over the next few. Maybe you need to just make sure you're coming to church more frequently. Maybe that's what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Or maybe you need to take the intro to partnership class so you feel more connected and part of this family. And you can just click on the link there. It'll take you to another page that will help you do that. Or maybe it's just you need to start sharing what God has been doing in your life with someone. Maybe it's community group, maybe it's a friend, or if might even be us. We would love to hear what God is doing in your life. We have a webpage for that. You can enter your story. We'd love to be able to share it in other venues or just even hear about what God is doing in your life. Maybe it's community with a few is what God is asking you to focus on. Some of you maybe just need to get in a community group. Easy way to do that. Or For some of you, maybe you need to find someone to be accountable to. One of our staff did this, and that staff member shared that this was an area that the Spirit was speaking to them about. Okay? Or maybe it's follow Jesus daily. Maybe you just need to get into God's Word daily. Easy way to do that, YouVersion. If you have never done YouVersion, free app, get it at the App Store, download YouVersion, YouVersion, and you go into their plan set. They have a button called plans. You put on that, you type search, you just put 7-day or 30-day. It will give you like a 7-day devotional plan or a 30-day devotional plan that will give you something for every day. And it can be as quick as 5 minutes, or it can be a longer, like half an hour type thing. It's really, really easy to find. Or maybe for some of you, follow Jesus daily means to finally get baptized. That's what God is asking you to do in order to be obedient to Him. Serve one another. It might be just take time to intentionally encourage someone. Lift someone up by just encouraging them, how you've seen them work, how you've seen them serve. You just come alongside them and fill them up. Maybe that's what you need to do. Or maybe it's by practically serving in the church some way. We have a page with the top 10 needs, and that just changes constantly. But if we go there, this is what you'll see. 5 ministries, 2 needs per ministry. We need some painters. Like, who thought that would be serving one another? If you are can paint a wall, talk to Nate. Or we are doing a funeral ministry. You realize that since January, the number of funerals we've done has been about the same as we've done like in the previous 3 years. Now, I'm not sure if it's coincidence, but that's when Pastor Paul started. So we have a little joke around the office that Paul's new title is not executive pastor. It's actually the pastor of death. That's what we call him. Because our funerals have just gone through the roof. But we need help in order to provide this service, because we offer free funerals. If someone needs a funeral, we will come in. We won't charge them anything. We will take care of everything. But that takes manpower, lady power, all types of power to do that. You can sign up at the welcome desk after the service if that's something you'd be interested in doing. Or maybe it's production, or Southridge Kids, or Thrive, where we just need specific adults for specific jobs. And maybe none of those things, you look at your spiritual gift, you look at your passion, you go, that really doesn't appeal to me. There's more. If you scroll down the page, every ministry will have specific things where you go, you could look at it and you go, okay, I could do that. It might take me like 10 minutes this week to do that, or longer. So there's lots of things there. So serve one another. If God is asking you to invest in that aspect of the discipleship rhythm, take a look at that. We want to help you be able to do that. Or maybe it's engage in mission together. We have a global mission information meeting after the service today upstairs in room 220. And you can find out about the 4 teams we're sending out. And so if maybe you're feeling like God's saying, hey, maybe you need to go out on a global team this year, why don't you go just today? And you don't have to go on one of the teams by showing up, but find out what we're going to do in Haiti, Mexico, and Colombia this year. Greece will be probably a year or two away, so not Greece next year, okay? Just in case anyone was thinking that. Maybe it's James Hill, where we get to impact our community, and maybe you have a morning that is free that you could go on a regular basis and just help serve kids who need food so that they can concentrate for the day. There's a table out in the foyer after the service. You can go do that. Or maybe it's something a little more personal. Maybe just even the few moments that you had Alexander and Kendra up here, you know, God spoke to you about them as a couple and wants you to be personally invested in them, and whether that's part of their prayer team or even part of their financial support team, maybe you need to go and talk to them after the service. One of the things that I loved about sitting down and talking to them is this. Alexander is actually quite entrepreneurial. He started a business when he was 12. And at one point, he just thought he was going to be a businessman and that God was going to call him to that. And then at one point, he felt God calling him out of that. And he said this to our interview team. He said this, I realized at one point in my life that there is more money in the world than there are people willing to go. And God was asking me to go. And so part of our job as a church that supports them is to help them go. And maybe this morning God is asking you to take a personal investment in them as a couple. in order to focus on this discipleship rhythm, and I'm pretty much done here, the worship team can come up. In order to do what we believe God wants us to do with this rhythm, we are making some very significant changes and making some very significant choices. And so you need to know as a church that our plan is to do and focus on this discipleship rhythm 3 times a year. 3 times a year, we will give you an assessment to fill out. 3 times a year, we will ask you to ask God to say, okay, God, what do I need to focus on in the next 3 months in terms of my own discipleship, my own following of you? Where do you want me to invest my energy and my time? We are asking our leaders to come together on November the 3rd. It's a Sunday night for a couple of hours for a discipleship summit. And there we're going to go into this a little bit more. We're going to talk about what we're looking at and doing some training. And so if you're a leader of one of our small groups, whether it's kids ministry or youth or one of our community group leaders or lead at the shop or one of our women's groups, we are asking you to be there as well as some other leaders so that we can intentionally come together and be on the same page. One of the things that I'm announcing today, which we've decided to do because we need to spend time on this and we need to focus on this, and there is a cost when you do that, is that this year we've decided, because we feel that God is asking us to spend some significant time on our discipleship rhythm, is that we will not be doing the fall carnival this year. A lot of people who have to put a lot of energy into pulling that off are needed in this discipleship rhythm piece. And so for this year, we are not doing it. We are going to instead focus on the discipleship rhythm to make sure that it becomes a significant part of our church. In addition to that, part of our discipleship mandate is to look and examine what we are doing outwardly as a church. And we, just like we've spent time talking about discipleship and needing to become more structured and intentional of it, we also want to do that with our outward. And so that discussion is going to be taking place over the next couple of months as well. And so those are things that you can be praying about for our leadership as a church, that God would speak to us and give us guidance on that. But it also means that we're going to have some significant different things happening over the next few months. Here's the reality. Your discipleship rhythm is too important for you to be passive about. The mission of the church is too important for you just to come in on a Sunday and think that's good enough. God is calling us to more. God is challenging each one of us to more. God wants us in this rhythm of celebrating big, finding community with a few, following his son daily, serving one another out of our spiritual gifts, and engaging in mission together. The world needs Jesus. The world needs us to be the disciples that God has called us to be. Let us be those disciples. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the things that you've done in my mind, in my heart, in our leader's heart over this. And we just pray that the things that are going to come out over the next few months would change our church, that we would become way more intentional in the things that you are calling us to be intentional on. So God, I pray for each one here today. My prayer is that you have spoken to each one of them, that each one of them knows exactly what aspect of the rhythm you're calling them to focus on in the next 3 months, and that you will give them the strength and courage to do it and make that next step. In Jesus' name, amen.